It's a great privilege to be able to share in this Life in the Spirit series. And I want to say, first of all, Lord, today, Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers and Grandmother's Day. And I see Rick and Sue up there just kind of all smiles all morning, having one of their youngest grandchild with them. And it, what a great privilege to be the family of God. Last week, Vance brought a great message and shared with us that the first theme that we should embrace is the fact of the love of God. That life in the Spirit is rooted in, is the fruit of, and is resourced in the fact that God loves us, that God's love is powerful, His love has many dimensions, and that life in the Spirit really is empowered by the awesome love of God, and that the very fruit of the Spirit is love, according to Galatians chapter 5. And so we were introduced to that tremendous theme. Now today, I would turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1, and I want to talk about the promise of God. The love of God, we'll talk about the promise of God in Acts chapter 1. And as we go through these messages on life in the Spirit, it is important to us because we do not believe that our Christian expression ought to be merely an intellectual and volitional and emotional thing out of the powers of the soul, but must be a communion with God in the power of our human spirit, indwelt and infilled by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And when you begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, it's a realm in which many people do not find themselves utterly or naturally comfortable. What does this mean? We're natural people. There's a spiritual realm. And therefore, it's good to talk about it. But we believe here at Northgate Community Church that life in the Spirit is critical to everything that the Christian faith is all about. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Be born again from above. Be born again by the Spirit. You cannot even begin to enter in. So there's a new birth by the Holy Spirit, by which our human spirit is regenerated. And from a dormant position due to the sin of Adam and Eve passed down through the centuries, there is a personal revival, personal regeneration. The Greek word is polygenesis, a generating of the Holy Spirit in our life by which we are able to commune with God, communicate with God, hear the voice of God, hear His prompting and direction in our life, and to know His leading. And we use the phrase life in the Spirit to comprehend all of this. Now in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4, it says, and being assembled together, that is the apostles, and about 100 plus people were in the upper room, and being assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, they weren't quite at the upper room yet, but he's speaking to the 12 disciples that they were to wait for the promise of the Father. Say, promise of the Father.
Promise of the Father.
Promise of the Father. You know, it's important that we recognize that a promise extended must be followed up on. How many times we in our lives have made promises to our children that didn't follow up? And they remembered and were disappointed. And many times people made many promises but don't fulfill them. And so we know the power of a promise unfulfilled can be very disillusioning. But here, Jesus said, wait in the upper room and you will receive the promise of the Father. Now, when we speak about the promise of the Father, it puts us back to Luke chapter 24, where it says in verse number 49, it says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high," or be clothed with power from on high. And He says, "I'm going to send you the promise of the Father." Jesus, after His resurrection, before His ascension, tells them, "I'm going to send what the Father has promised, the promise of the Father. And you're to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued," other versions say, "until you are clothed with the power from on high." And so, life in the Spirit has to do with a clothing of power. There's the indwelling of the Spirit that happens when you are born again. And there is an empowerment, or being clothed with the Spirit, when the Spirit comes upon you. There's an inward work of the Holy Spirit, and there's an up-on-coming work of the Holy Spirit. Then we're told in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, to the end of the earth." And so there's a power that comes upon people to be clothed with the Spirit, to be endued with the Spirit. And there's an inworking, there is an inworked indwelling of the Spirit when you're born again. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. But that does not mean that you have yet tasted and yielded to the upon-coming power of the Spirit. It's one thing to ask Jesus to come into your heart, to be born again. It's another dimension, an additional dimension, where the Spirit comes upon you and you are clothed with the Holy Spirit. It's hard to explain the difference between the two. In Acts chapter 8, it says, if you have the witness of the Spirit within, you know that you're the children of God. It's important to know that you're born again and dwelled by the Holy Spirit, and you have the witness of the Spirit within. But also to do the work of God, to be able to be partnering with Him to extend the kingdom, we need the power of God. We need the upon-coming clothing of the Spirit to be empowered to participate, to move in the things of God, to extend the kingdom of God. Now, also, we find in Joel chapter 2 that the prophets of the Old Testament, in Joel chapter 2, and especially in verse 29, "And it shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." This was quoted in Acts chapter 2, which we'll see as we go on through. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maid servants and on my men servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." And he says, this is what you are witnessing, and what was being activated or demonstrated on the day of Pentecost. Now, the day of Pentecost was 50 days after Jesus' ascension. Actually, for 40 days after His resurrection, I just misspoke. It's 50 days after His resurrection. He ministered for 40 days in His post-resurrection body form, Spirit body form. And then He ascended to heaven, and 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church in the upper room. And it was the beginning of a pouring out potential for all of time from that moment on. That God is continually pouring out of His Spirit, pouring out of His Spirit, pouring out of His Spirit. I recall when I was young, my brothers and sisters and cousins and I would get into water fights. And we would take containers of water and pour water on each other. Then we have to run back and get more water and pour it on each other. And while we're getting more water, they're pouring water on us. You know, when you empty out a container, you have to get more in the container. And we have to realize that the day of Pentecost was the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for all time. It's a mistake to say it was a one-time experience. And we make a mistake to say it was only a first generation of the church experience. It's for all time. And I know for my life and for my wife and many in this room, we discovered many years after we became a Christian, many years after being baptized in water, that there was this additional dimension of the outpouring of the Spirit that brought power into our life. That intellectually, volitionally, act of our will, and emotionally, we were not able to sustain victory until we experienced the upon-coming power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why Acts 1 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, and Paul taught the baptism, the promise of the Father. In Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that's an ongoing work. Paul is writing many years after Christ's resurrection, many years after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he's teaching the Ephesians that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit does something in our life to make the things of God real and secured and established.
Amen.
And then it says in Galatians 3:14, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so these passages all talk about the wonderful promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, come in Acts 2 now, to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. In other words, the presence of the Holy Spirit came powerfully into the midst of that united group in prayer. And they were all in one accord. There was a sound from heaven. They could hear the presence of the Holy Spirit. They could hear the angels of God acting in their midst. There was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. They could feel and know the presence of the Holy Spirit. You have not really experienced the fullness of spiritual life until you've come to understand what it's like to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, you can experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in your private closet at home. Another word for your devotional life. Sitting in your armchair, or sitting in your bedroom, or in some favorite quiet place. Maybe be out on the back porch. And you can sense and know the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can know the presence of the Holy Spirit in your family devotional life, in your common life together. You can know the presence of the Holy Spirit in corporate life in a congregation such as this. We experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I believe we could even more strongly experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. When I talk to churches in my travels, I say, how many would like to have 100% revival? And all the hands go up. We'd like to have 100% revival. Then that means you're going to have to have 100% of the people open their hearts to the Holy Spirit. I said, what would happen if only 10% of the people in the congregation opened their hearts and the other 90% didn't? Well, you'd only have a 10% revival. What would happen if 30% of the people out of 100 opened their hearts to the Holy Spirit? Well, you'd have a 30% revival. If only 50%, half of the people, opened their hearts to the Holy Spirit, you'd only have a 50% revival. Better yet is 70% of the people open their hearts to the Holy Spirit. But you still only have a 70% revival. 100% revival is everybody says they were all in one accord in the upper room, 10 days of prayer. That's pretty powerful. And yielded themselves to the Lord. And all of them, the place was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, and suddenly, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. One sat on each of them. So the Holy Spirit can move in a corporate way, the whole group. But what I'm encouraging and what we as elders are encouraging is for us to realize that it's also a very personal, individual thing. That when the Holy Spirit is received and welcomed and you open your heart to the Holy Spirit, that divided tongues or the ministry of the Holy Spirit and tongue can be the basis of a unknown tongue, glossolalia. We'll talk about that someday in the future. It can be prophecy. It can be praising the Lord. Your tongue is released to praise the Lord. There are many ways that the tongue can be unleashed. The worst way is to keep your tongue silent. Now, let me be very clear about something. Most of the time, it's good to keep your tongue silent. The Bible says, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps his mouth shut. And sometimes we put our mouth in gear before we put our mouth in motion before we put our brain in gear. I understand that. And our tongue can get us in a whole lot of trouble, can't it not? And out of our tongue comes fire, and we direct it to the one we're immediately angry at or whatever. And our tongue can be a very destructive instrument of the body. In fact, James says the tongue is the most evil member of the body. It says, you will be considered a mature person when you get your tongue under control. Well, that verse was very convicting to me for a lot of years. I mean, I wanted to pretend I was a mature person, a mature pastor, and I couldn't always get my tongue under control. And then I found out that with the power of the Holy Spirit, I was able to bring my tongue under greater control. And only when I yielded to the flesh did the tongue get out of control. But when I was yielded to the Holy Spirit, then my tongue was under control. Have you ever experienced these dimensions? And so the tongue can be an evil member. But if we want maturity, we have to yield every member of our body to the Holy Spirit, especially our tongue. Because it's the most evil member of the body. So James says that you are mature if the most evil member of the body is yielded to the Lord. Now we have two ears, two eyes, two nostrils, two hands, two feet, but one tongue. Unless it's a forked tongue like a snake. Did you catch that? So the bad use of the tongue is demonic. It can be satanic. It can be bad. But brothers and sisters, life in the Spirit means that the Lord wants to deal with the most evil member of the body to bring us to a place where our very tongue and speech is yielded to God, is an expression of the will and heart of God on a day-to-day basis. Not just Sunday morning or at home group, but a day-to-day basis. Are you tracking with me? This is very important. Now, when we come down to the end of... So it says that the Holy Spirit appeared to them and sat upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Lord gave utterance. I believe according to 1 Corinthians 13, there are tongues of angels and tongues of men. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you may speak with other tongues, the tongues of men. You might speak in a different language even than you're accustomed to. It might be a language somewhere upon the face of the earth. Or it might be the tongue of an angel, which are syllables that come forth when your heart and is yielded to the Holy Spirit. And your heart begins to speak, not your mind. Other tongues of men require the mind to be involved. You can't speak French, Spanish, Farsi, or any other language unless your mind is activated to say the exact words that people can receive.
Amen.
And God apparently can supernaturally even cause people to speak in other languages, other tongues. He can cause, when you speak in tongues, other people to hear you. Supernaturally, they hear you in their tongue. Maybe you're speaking in English, but they hear you in French. Also, the Holy Spirit causes us to be able to speak with the tongues of angels. That there's a certain set of syllables that God gives to each and every person who yields to this, whereby your spirit, man, your heart, can speak. And in those, it's called glossolalia, in that angelic tongue, you can pray to God with syllables, with a spiritual language that God knows and you don't even know, but you're communing with God and you can worship Him. Now, we do not back away from that potential in our congregation. I know there are many, many, many congregations who absolutely forbid it. I grew up in congregations that forbid it. But it kept me from gaining, in a personal way, in openness and communion with God. Because I was limited to my mind, and my emotions, and my will. But when that experience happened to me 35 years ago, February 3rd, 1979, I entered into a communion with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, that I could only desire every person to receive and to enjoy. And it's not just for pastors, it's for all God's people. You know, there's 120 in the upper room, but there are only 12 apostles. That means that there's at least 108 people who weren't apostles. The ordinary people who are being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in languages as the Lord gave them. Some of it was prophecy. Some was praise, some of it was worship, adoration, but power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to be talking about these things because I'm convinced that the reason many, many people do not have victory in their life is because they have not yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit. You can even acknowledge a time when you were born again and the Holy Spirit came to indwell. But somehow in your life you've missed this much more heightened dimension whereby the power of the Spirit, it clothes you and you have power to live life in a way that you can't do it in your own self. Therefore, it is important. Now, as I'm going forward, I want to go down to the end of Acts 2 and verse number 38. He'd been preaching about these things in an anointed message, and it comes to the end of the message, at least what's recorded here. And he says in verse number 37, the people said, "Well, Peter, what do we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The people asked the apostles. What shall we do? Now, that's an important question. You might be even saying by now, "Well, Thurlow, I understand what you're saying, but what shall we do to have this level of expression in our life? What shall we do to have the empowerment?" Well, that's what these series of messages are all about. And I hope you'll pay attention. They're all being recorded. So if you miss one, you can always get it from the office and be able to listen to it. I think they'll be on the site, so you can even pull them down on MP3s. And listen to them and receive. Now, here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, there are three things there. Repentance, which is the new birth. There's baptism of water, and there's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. Now, to be very forthright, when I was a younger man, and the first 14 years of my ministry preaching publicly, I was taught that these things all concluded by the end of the first century, by 95 AD, 100 AD, that these things all concluded. And because I was taught it, I believed it. And because I believed it, I never even entertained the possibility that what's being talked about could relate to us in this 21st century, in 2014. But that very day that I was pondering and having hands laid upon me, I had been pondering for a few minutes beforehand, and the Lord brought this verse to my mind. For the promise is to you, that would be the first generation people, the people that lived in between 30 to 70 AD, to you, to your children, say children, to your children, next generation, and to all who are afar off. Well, I knew that the Lord was saying to me that day that was not just for the apostles and their children, but it was for us who are afar off, 21 centuries removed. The Holy Spirit said to me, Thurlow, it's for you. It was in that time, 1979. Here you are, 1979. It's for you to embrace. And I would say to all of us in 2014, it's time for you to embrace and to know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can probably remember the date and the time. We could take a few minutes and people could tell us the date and the time, even the place it happened. But if you have not experienced it, there has to be a beginning point. Now let me be very clear about something. After the beginning, there has to be a continuating. Is that a word? A continuing. After the beginning, there has to be a continuing. That's why it says in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Singing and making melody in your heart. Talking with one another. Glorifying God. And there it's an imperative. Be being filled day by day. But if there is a continuing day by day, there has to be a beginning to this dynamic. And so oftentimes, the beginning point is a difficult point because our flesh, our humanity, resists the things of the Spirit. In fact, it says over in 1 Corinthians that the flesh does not receive or think or understand the things of the Spirit. And so there has to be a breakthrough from our flesh, our mind, our mentality, our limited experience, into the experience of the Holy Spirit. And that can be rather dramatic. And the Bible shows us over and over again that often that happened with the laying on of hands by the apostles and others, which people then prayed and received and entered into the reality of this dynamic of life in the Spirit. Now, that happened to me. I have studied and studied, but it took the laying on of hands that helped me to move from non-experience to experience. In fact, some people have said the charismatics and Pentecostals are only experience-based. They're not word-based. I say charismatics and Pentecostals are more word-based than those who reject it, because the word teaches it. And someone says, well, you're experienced. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. You're experienced too. That's the ones who are opposing them. You have the experience of non-experience. I've come to a place where I have the experience of experience. Did you catch that? Even if your experience is non-experience, you still experience something non-experience. And how can you understand it until you receive what the promise was, what the Word says, and by faith step over that threshold into the presence and power of the Holy Spirit by which you begin that which will continue all the days of your life. And that's what Vance was saying last week. The love of God is the basis. You're not just touching even an experience. You're moving deeper into the love of God. And when you step into the love of God, only love will guide you. In fact, Jesus taught in Luke, He said, if you ask for a stone, will I give you bread? No, I'd love you. I wouldn't give you a stone. I'll give you bread. If you ask for bread, I'll give you bread, not a stone. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, I won't give you a scorpion. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And as we continue talking, one of the steps of moving into life in the Spirit is coming to a place where you decisively, totally, yieldedly, without reservation, ask for the Holy Spirit to come into your life and to fill you and empower you. That's why it says, ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. There's one more. Seek and keep on seeking. So someone said, well, I asked once and it didn't happen. Well, seek the Lord and you will be found of Him, the Bible says. You will be found of Him when you seek the Lord. And so, my impression is keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking, until you break through that threshold from the natural realm of the flesh into that dynamic of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. After all, it took 10 days for the upper room people to come to a place of preparedness. And they had been told, you're going to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. I can imagine one like this on day one. Jesus said the promise of the Holy Spirit. We're here. We're asking you for the Holy Spirit. Nothing happened on day one. Day two. Jesus said that if we pray, we shall receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. We prayed. Nothing happened on day two. On day three, Jesus said we would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They prayed. And at the end of the day, they said, day three, nothing happened. It's like the general Nahum in the Old Testament. The little girl, Israelite girl, came to him. He had cancer or leprosy. And prophesied that the prophet said, you're to go down to the River Jordan and baptize yourself 10 times. So he went, he said, okay, you know, humiliating as it was, you know, humbling. He went down and baptized 1 time, 2, 3. He came up each time. Leprosy's still there. 4, 5, 6. Leprosy's still there. 7, 8, 9. Leprosy's still there. See, it's not working. And the little girl said, General, it said 10 times. Oh, I don't think it's going to work. Now he's at the point of faith. He goes down to the River Jordan, baptized, and when he comes up and looks at his arms, no leprosy. He had been healed. And so here it is, the sixth day of the upper room. Jesus promised they'd have the Holy Spirit. And they pray and pray and seek the Holy Spirit. And there's no Holy Spirit poured out. They're down to the eighth day and the ninth day. 9 days we've been praying. And they prayed on the ninth day. And as they prayed, surely the Lord will baptize us. He'll fulfill the promise today. Nothing happened. I think after the ninth day, I'd go home. You know, I'm not sure I would follow. You know what I mean? There's something in me that says, well, I'm not sure. I really got to go all the way. And so they prayed the next day. And on that tenth day, the promise is poured out. And God touched them. And they felt His presence and power. And they were totally transformed. And in that power, they began to preach. See, this is normal Christianity. And proclaim the things of God. Now, I'm thinking about this verse. New birth, water baptism, spirit baptism. Repentance and faith, step one. Water baptism, baptism in water. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And spirit baptism, receive the Spirit, receive the gift. It's not just receive the Holy Spirit, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift wasn't just that the Holy Spirit was the gift. It was the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just apply this to marriage, these three things. Friday, I spoke in chapel here for Living Grace Christian School. And you have to come to chapel sometime. I hadn't been to chapel all this year, my first time. And so I stood before the students. This place was filled with students below the 11th grade. The whole place was filled. We got a big student body meeting here Monday through Friday every day. And I looked out there, wow, this school is getting fairly large. And there are about 100 students, plus or minus, I'm not sure where it's at right now. But you know what? And in the middle of my message, I said, now, young people, there's three things you got to do. Number one, every one of you children must be born again. And number two, every one of you children need to make Jesus Lord of your life, which is what baptism does. Declare Him as Lord of your life. It's the policy of your life that Jesus Christ is Lord. I said, number three, you need to learn how to obey the Lord all the days of your life, which is to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. If you're not led by the Holy Spirit, how can you obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Now, I told the children these three things. I tell a lot more too, but in one aspect of the message. You must be born again. You need to have loyalty to the Lordship of Christ, baptism. I didn't actually teach baptism there. And thirdly, you need to learn how to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you take these three things, which are very important, let's apply it to marriage for a minute. One should hope for the following. If you're approaching marriage, if you're the man approaching marriage, if you're the woman approaching marriage, there's a parallel to these three things: new birth, water baptism, and spirit baptism. Now, there's a leap of understanding, but the principle is the same. First of all, repentance. If you're going to get married, you need to be committed to your spouse, have a change of heart from all previous repentance, that's called repentance, from all previous relationships, rather. And in repentance, a change of mind, I'm no longer involved with all my girlfriends or boyfriends of the past. I am going to be committed to this one person, my husband, my wife. I'm committed to that person, my spouse. That's why the covenant of marriage is so powerful. Today there's a tendency to reside in a lot of common marriage or common living arrangements without the commitment. I believe things are strengthened by the covenant commitment. It's called repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of conduct. And when I got married to Linda 50 years ago, I said, I take you to be my beloved wife, and made vows of commitment. And we've honored those commitments for 50 years, and we'll continue to. The truth is, I'd love to get to the 60th anniversary, Linda. So, commitment to the spouse, that's equal to repentance. Number two, commitment to total loyalty in the marriage, taking the vows of marriage seriously. That's like baptism, commitment to the Lordship of Christ, commitment in water baptism to follow Him. And when you stand before the altar and you exchange rings, you know, and you make a commitment, it's like baptism to the Lord. Commitment to total loyalty, taking the vows of marriage seriously. And thirdly, commitment to the spirit of the marriage, relating in the spirit of love. You can't just get married. You've got to receive the other person. You've got to enter into the spirit of the marriage. We've been married 50 years, and I often say, I don't joke about it. It's not a joke. I sometimes say that when I got married, I took a wife. About 6-7 years into the marriage, I received my wife. It's not enough to just take a wife. You got to receive her. You know, I thought if I get married, she's going to change and be in my framework of reference. And she thought, if I marry, he'll change and be in my framework of reference. And we brought two different frameworks of reference. And there was a converging of two lifestyles, two backgrounds, two ways of thinking. It's true. Linda always punches the toothpaste at the bottom, and I always punch it in the middle. And she would try to teach me that that doesn't work. Works for me. And many other things. And so, the thermostat in the summer, I go over and turn the air conditioning up. Tim is there. She goes over and turns the air conditioning down. And we're going back and forth. In the winter, I would turn the heat up, and she would turn it down. And, we have different approaches on things. But we had to enter into the spirit of the marriage. That's equal to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Enter into the spirit of things. Can you catch that? That in marriage, commitment to the spouse, a change of heart from previous relationships, repentance, commitment to total loyalty, taking the vow of marriage seriously, that's like the water of baptism. And by the way, marriage is a baptism in fire. It is a baptism toward one another. It takes a total immersion. And thirdly, commitment to the spirit of the marriage, relating in the spirit of love. Can you say amen to all that?
Amen.
Well, this is Mother's Day. So let's look at a true mother. A true mother is the epitome of basic principles of faith and faithfulness, right? Okay, number one, a true mother focuses totally on her family and children. She has one mindset to serve her family and her children. A true mother. Number two, and that's equal to the new birth. She's just totally into this thing. Number two, a true mother gives birth through the breaking of water. Giving birth. I remember all four times the breaking of the water. Usually when the breaking of the water took place, there would be several hours of laboring still. And we got to the third boy, and she's at the doctor's office, said, "You got to go to the hospital." She went home, took all her clothes off the line, got everything ready, cleaned up the kitchen, went to the hospital. By the time we got to the hospital, this is with John, by the time he got to the hospital, like the other ones, I said, "Well, I got time for a cup of coffee." So I went off to get a cup of coffee. Well, when I got back 40 minutes later, they had been yelling for me for almost 40 minutes because she had the birth really quick, because she was really ready to go. Now, so there's something about that birthing, the water baptism parallel, that birthing, the breaking of the water, that isn't just limited to birth. A mother, and Rick referred to this, that a mother is a mother way beyond the early days. A mother is always birthing the child into a new stage of life. Births them into life, births them into potty training, births them into walking, births them into kindergarten, births them into junior high school, births them into high school, births them into the adult years college, and the final birthing births them into marriage, and then she has to release. Mother carries a special devotion, giving birth through the breaking of water. And I want to tell you, for many mothers, that repeated birthing process is a lot of tears, a lot of water flowing from the eye as mom experiences the anxiety, the groans, the awareness of continuing to give life to her child. She's totally committed. And thirdly, a true mother lives in the power of the Spirit of God, spiritual life. If your mother doesn't learn how to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, you might have a very angry, naturally led, obtuse, maybe a mean mother. But when one is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have a transformed mother who operates differently than a natural mother because she's a true mother. That's why I said we're talking about a true mother in the Spirit. And isn't this true? Can you see the parallel? Now, all of that was to introduce you to what I was going to talk about today, and my time is gone. But when I go through the book of Acts into the five incidences of the Holy Spirit, and I'm just going to mention them. I'm not going to exposit them. We already see here on the day of Pentecost the first incidents, and I've explained it already, that they repented, new birth, experienced water baptism, and were to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the second place is Acts chapter 8, 4 to 18. You can read it there. Where when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ, Acts 8, 5 to 8, they saw miracles, deliverance, unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice came out of people because many were possessed, many were paralyzed, and the lame were healed, and there was great joy. In other words, they repented and received Christ, and they were baptized. It says in verse 8, verse 12, but when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both in women and men were baptized. So they repented, new birth, they were baptized. But then we see that in verses 13 and 18, that the apostles back in Jerusalem, verses 13 through 18, it says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So we see these three steps. They were repented and believed. They were baptized in water. But the apostle said that's not enough. Now we see from this that it wasn't all one act. They were separate acts. That there needed to be a third act of them receiving the Holy Spirit. When the apostles came, they laid hands on them and they received the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is instructive. And then we find in Acts chapter 9, in Paul's conversion, that Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, if you recall. God spoke to him. And after he was spoken to, the Holy Spirit told him to go to Tarsus. And it says, Ananias went his way and entered the house. God spoke to Ananias to go and meet Paul, or Saul. He was still called Saul. And Ananias laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now here, Ananias ministered to him the reality of his conversion, which had blinded him. He receives his sight, but also laid hands on him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then it says in the next verse, it says that immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now in this case, repentance, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and now water baptism. So you can't make a mechanical formula out of it. What you got to look at is, brothers and sisters, that there are three important stances for every believer to know: repentance and the new birth, to know baptism of water, and to know the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what it's all about. And then in Acts chapter 11, actually in Acts chapter 10, we have the fourth incident, Peter at the house of Cornelius. And Peter is led by the Holy Spirit to recognize the Gentiles are part of the kingdom of God. It says in Acts chapter 10, while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those who heard the word, because the gift and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And then he said, can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as you have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. Later in Acts 11, he explains this to the apostles back in Jerusalem, that the Spirit fell upon them. He gave them the same gift that he gave us. So you can't make a formula out of it. But you can look at the three legs of a three-legged stool that are important. And then we find in Acts chapter 19, the fifth incident, the disciples at Ephesus. Now when Paul came to Corinth, or came to Ephesus, he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's when the baptism of the Holy Spirit should be introduced to people. And 19:4, but Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." So, believing in Christ Jesus, he baptized them in water. And he said to them, "Unto what were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 6 and 7, "And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Now the men were about 12 in all. When he laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. I think it's wrong to say that tongues is the only evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's the tongue being unloosed to glorify God. It's the tongue unloosed to prophesy. It's the tongue unloosed to give glory to God. It's the tongue unloosed to speak the wonderful works of God that can be heard in other languages through interpretation by the Holy Spirit. It is God's people released and their tongue unleashed to praise God and to be surrendered to Him. The beginning of a maturing process in the Christian life by which we mature to where this evil tongue is fully yielded to God, and in that yielding we can grow into maturity in the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So think about these things, really. Maybe get the message and listen to it, MP3 on the site, and follow through, and maybe I'll try to make some notes available to you if you want to study it in note fashion. Father, we thank you today for the fact that in the early church, you showed them how to move into the reality, to have these three foundational things established: repentance and the new birth, water baptism and the Lordship of Christ, and immersion in the power of the Spirit, by which their tongue was loosed to give glory to you, to praise you, to worship you in tongues, and to prophesy the wonderful things of God. I pray that you will continue to teach us all. In Jesus' name, amen.